Well, good evening. Happy New Year. If I don't have a chance to see you after service, you can turn in your Bible, if you have one with you, to 1 Samuel chapter 31. We'll rewind to verse 1. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this portion. I think it's pretty amazing how the Lord set this whole study up this evening. We began 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 on January 2nd of this year. It was our first Sunday together of the year. And here in our last service of 2022, we finished this book, all unplanned. So I believe that there's no coincidences with the Lord. I think he has us right where he wants us to be this evening. I'm calling my message in 23, of course, speaking of the year that we're on the fringe of here, we're about to be entering into, in 23, whose trophy will you be? And I'm a little reluctant to even say my title at the start here of the study or even to call the title of this question because I don't want it to come off like I'm trying to be clever here or cute with the rhyme. That's not the idea. It's a pet peeve of mine when preachers and teachers try to do that. I don't think the Bible needs any help. I just simply I'm asking myself this question as I move through this Bible study personally. I'm asking you to ask yourself, in this next coming year, whose trophy will you be? And I'll unwrap that question more as we move through this. But let's gain some momentum here in where we are. Rewind to verse 1. Please follow your eyes as I read out loud. If you don't have a Bible, the screen behind me will have the verses for you to see. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. We'll pray. And then we'll pull our points here that the Spirit has for us. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and they fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. They slew Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishiah. These are Saul's sons. And the battle, verse 3, went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer in verse 4, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through, notice, and abuse me, or make mockery of my body is the idea. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword, and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and he died with him. So, verse 6, sadly, the commentary of this scene, Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all of his men that same day, together. Now, when the men of Israel, verse 7, that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were over on the other side of Jordan, when they saw the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, see, I don't need a rhyme, Bible does it for us. When Saul and his men had fled, and it says here, and Israel fled, and his boys and him were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt therein. And it came to pass on the next day when the Philistines came, verse 8, to strip, it says here, Saul and his boys, those who were slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, which is exactly what Saul was afraid of. Because verse 9 reads, they cut off his head, just a malicious, vicious group of people. First Chronicles chapter 10 says they put on display his head in their pagan temple. So great mockery here, Israel's giant, their Goliath, as it were. His head now is in this pagan temple, this man who stands head and shoulders above the rest of those in the land. They strip his armor bearer, and in verse 9 it says, they sent into the land of the Philistines round about his armor to publish it in the house of their idols and among their people. So, you know, it's like our God is greater than their God, which is Jehovah, making mockery of him. So they put his armor bearer, verse 10, his armor, in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body, decapitated, head missing. They they hang his body there on the walls of Bashan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of this, verse 11, what the Philistines had done to Saul, all of the valiant men arose. They went all night and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the walls of Bashan, and they came to Jabesh and they burnt them there. And they took their bones and they buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. So Lord, we thank you. God, we want to stop at this point in the service and just thank you for seeing us through another year, God, 2022. As I even say, Lord, that you're out loud, it speaks differently to each of us in the room. Lord, for some that are in the hearing of my voice, 2022 was their best year yet, Lord. So many great things, so many answered prayers happen in their lives. Lord, for others in this place watching online, Lord, 2022 is painful. A year, God, that some are anxious to get out of. But either which way, Lord, no matter where we find ourselves this evening, we thank you that you're the God of the hills and the God of the valleys and the God of the in-between places and spaces. And that you are always right there beside us, our very present help in time of need. And even, Lord, where you have us at the close, Lord, of our services for this year, how we're finishing this book on this last gathering together corporately of this year, God, how you have us in this place and the things that you're going to speak to us as we move into another year, should you tarry, just shows us, God, your loving care for our lives and how you want what's best for us. So I pray, God, for the anointing of your Spirit to be upon me and that all of our ears and hearts would be open to receiving, Lord, our portion from you. We thank you for this time, Jesus. We pray that you would settle us into this opportunity to receive from you. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. You know, you close here this book, and I don't know, I've taught 1 Samuel several times. Every time I leave this Saul here of Kish, I always think of the Saul that comes some thousand years later, known as Saul of Tarsus. You know, and there's contrast between the two Sauls, but then there's also some great similarities, I think, that are worth mentioning. To begin with, this Saul here was Israel's giant, as I just mentioned moments ago, standing head and shoulders above every other man in the land, standing about 7 feet tall, most scholars believe, where Saul of Tarsus, Saul of the New Testament, is really truly just a shrimp from Tarsus. He's a little guy. I've found through the years that God mainly uses shorter men. It just seems to be a theme. You do what you would with that. Both are from the same tribe of Benjamin. They both Sauls grew up under the law. They both, uniquely to many other men in Scripture, they both lived long lives. They, you know, for Bible times, they both lived some 60 plus years. They both died violent deaths. Saul of Tarsus will be beheaded by Nero. And then this Saul here of Kish, it appears as we close 1 Samuel, he committed suicide. We don't fully know if that's the case of what actually ended his life or what we're told in the beginning of 2 Samuel, that an Amalekite killed him. Either which way, they're both violent deaths. And I guess as I look at the pages of Scripture, they are both beheaded. So, you know, their death is actually really similar. Saul of Kish, though, I think this is the most important thing to mention. The Saul that we're handling this evening, where he goes wrong is that he loved David initially, but he ended up hating him and rebelling against him and his God, which leads him to this demise. The other Saul of Tarsus, who obviously becomes Paul the Apostle, he begins differently. He hated not David, but the son of David, Jesus, initially, and persecuted him severely. But at the end, he ended up loving him and living for him, so much so that his last words to Timothy, his protege, that are recorded for us in 2 Timothy 4, read, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to put a name with the face." So I think you can sum up the latter Saul as a trophy of grace. And I would like to think that that's the most of us. That's why we're at church on New Year's Eve, right? Like, most people don't go to church at 6:30 on New Year's Eve unless they love the Lord. Christmas Eve, that's a little different. You know, you're sort of obligated. New Year's Eve, I'd like to believe that the most of you, if not all of you, are lovers of Jesus. And then if we say that we're lovers of Jesus, then we know. We don't play games here. We know then that we are simply trophies of grace. Like all that we are recipients of God's riches at Christ's expense. There is no boast of any of our own here. Amen? Like that's something I'm pretty sure of the most of us understand. It's, at least I am. I still find it humorous that I'm the guy who's preaching the scriptures. I have no business doing this apart from God's grace. So we're trophies of grace. If that offends you, then you need to get low so that Christ can lift you up. The Saul that we're dealing with here, though, unlike the latter Saul, trophy of grace, he's a trophy of the enemy. His ending here, this isn't about is he saved or not. It's just about his ending. His ending is despicable, and it didn't need to be. He had a great beginning, a horrible ending, and there's no reason for it. All of the resources from heaven were given to him. I mean, you can begin with his physical stature and how God gave him this frame to be a warrior, how God gave him this body to be literally a deliverer of his people from the hand of the Philistines. But let me say this to you very pointedly at the start of the study. Saul did absolutely nothing with his calling. I mean, he reigns as the king of Israel for 40 years, and there is no progression in his ministry. There is no deliverance of his people out of the hands of the Philistines. There's no gained ground. There's no expansion of the kingdom. He's just sort of stagnant, and for 40 years, nothing really happened. Listen, so much so that where he is buried and where he ends is essentially where he began. And I sit with that, and I think, man, Lord, the enemy really rendered him useless. His life, you can say, is a wasted life. He's a trophy of the enemy. He's a mockery to the Lord and to God's people. His head is missing up in some temple of a pagan deity, a false deity, and then his body is hung with his son's bodies on the walls of Bashan. This is not what you intended for him, to end where he began. And I see the parallel for you and I here this evening, especially on New Year's Eve. Like, what an awesome, timely word God gave to me to give to you. And the challenge is, in 23, whose trophy will I be? Will you be? Will we be a trophy of the enemy? And by that, I mean this. There is no progression in your life spiritually. You're not going from glory to glory. You're not gaining ground. You're not blessing people. You might say, yeah, but at least I'm not going backward. I would disagree with you. God didn't just call you to this life of, at least I'm not going backwards. God is wanting to bring you from glory to glory, from grace to grace. So there should be this progression. Otherwise, your life is being wasted. Or am I becoming more and more this trophy of God's grace where he's able to work in my life in such a way that I'm a blessing to everybody else, you know, who's around me within reason? So I look at this here this evening, and the challenge is, are we ending this year the way that we began this year? Is there still the same besetting sins in our lives? Are we still like repenting about the same stuff that we're not really putting any energy into overcoming? Because it's not to condemn anybody and say, because if that's the case, you should feel horrible. It's to say this, okay, as we close out this year, and if Jesus tarries and he gives us another year, and he gives us the health, let's make it our goal that when we're sitting here next year New Year's Eve will be on a Sunday morning. When we're sitting here next year, that we will not be where we were at this time, in this place, and in this space, that there will be growth in our lives. Amen? Now, the Lord spoke this so powerfully to me, I feel like he then gave me this application to give to you so that we can avoid this catastrophe, this mess. It didn't have to be this way. God gave Saul a new heart. God gave Saul his spirit. God allowed him to prophesy with the prophets. He gave him Samuel. He gave him David. He gave him Jonathan. It didn't have to be this way. But because of his own foolishness and rejection of the Lord and his word, this is where we find him hanging around. In 23, by summation, you and I should determine to be men and women of the Bible to avoid this type of disastrous ending. But I don't want to just leave it as that blanket statement. I'm going to break it down in six different ways. The first thing that I want to say to you so that you can avoid being a trophy of the enemy a wasted life is keep putting yourself in the hearing of the word. Okay, because the whole goal here, what I'm working towards for the duration of the sermon, the Bible study, is to be men and women of the Bible. But that's general. And you might not know what to do with that. So here's the breakdown of that statement. For me, for you, for us, in this next year, we got to keep putting ourselves in the hearing of God's word. Let me give you a verse for every point that I make. This one here is from Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. This is God speaking to his people, so it's for us here tonight. He says, "And I will give to you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Okay? That is simply saying that God, he's ordained, and his knowledge and wisdom, his infinite knowledge and wisdom, he's ordained church, he's ordained men to come and to herald and proclaim his word. And if he has done that, his intention is that his people will corporately gather together, just like in Ezra's day. Nothing's changed. And put themselves in the simple hearing of the word of God. The hearing of the word of God is more powerful in your life than you even understand. I mean, based on the sole fact that his word doesn't return void. But something happens, and I know this because I also do this. I'm not always, you know, only in the place of the pulpit. I intentionally, deliberately throughout the year, several times, like in every season of the year, you know, the winter, the spring, the summer, the fall, I seek to go to churches, to go to conferences where I can just sit like you are and hear the word. And I know how powerful it is to do that. Just to hear, to be washed in the water of the word. And whenever I go to conferences, I'm never most impressed or blessed by the speaker who's the best orator, his enunciation, his alliteration, his rhyming. Those guys impressed me little. Who I get most impressed by, and by impressed, I mean blessed by, who I'm most like just enamored by is the guy who's the most tried and true to the scripture. Just give me the word of God simply, because that's where I'm at as a follower of Christ. I just want the word. And just to hear the word is more powerful in my life and your life than we even realize. Even if it's like portions of scripture that you already know. And listen, if I could just speak to those of you who typically live stream instead of gather like this in God's house, or you're live streaming this evening, obviously there's an exception. You know, there's people who can't be here or, you know, have physical issues going on. That's a different story. But if it's laziness or convenience, I would say to you with no condemnation, you're robbing yourself of the majesty, the majestic glory of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he manifests himself when God's people gather together like this in this holy convocation for the heralding of scripture. Something happens in this room when the word goes forth that you can't experience online. It's just different. I don't care who you are or who the person up here is speaking. It has really nothing to do with that. The power is in the word. The anointing is upon the word. And when we're gathered together, just like Jesus said, two or three in my name, I'm there in the midst. And you can feel that presence of Jesus, who is the word, when his word goes forth. He's one with his word. So in this next year, listen, take notes. Whose trophy will you be in this next year? It's worth asking yourself that, because none of us should think that we're so arrived in our lives that we don't have to take this seriously. I look at this with great trepidation. I say, Lord, I don't want to be a wasted life. I don't want 2023 there to be no forward progress. That will mess this whole church up. So what do I got to do, God? This was for me before it was for you. It's like, I got to keep hearing the word. And y'all, you got to keep hearing the word. Secondly, the next thing in regard to the scripture is you got to keep reading the word. You know, and if it's keep or if it's begin, you let the Holy Spirit speak it. You know what you're up to. But you got to be reading the word of God. If you're not going to be a wasted life, you got to be a reader of God's word. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19, if you want to take these verses, write them down and go spend some time in them later. This is what the Lord says. It shall be with him. He's speaking specifically of the king of the nation, that he shall read, speaking of the scriptures therein, notice here, all the days of his life. So, you know, I want to talk to you if you're here tonight and you're like, hey, I've already read the Bible, Genesis, Revelation. What do you want me to do now? Read it again. Yeah, but I've already read it a few times. Yeah, well, read it again. The word is alive. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And there is no other book on the planet like it. You need to be reading the Word of God every single day. And it doesn't matter if you're young here. If you're like in high school, middle school, and you're like, man, I don't know. Like I feel like this is more for my parents. No, this is for you too. This is how you learn God's voice. When you just open the scriptures and at your level where you're at, just say, Jesus, would you teach me your voice? Would you just speak to me? Would you show me yourself somehow, some way through this portion that I'm in? No Bible roulette. Just grab a book in the Bible if you are not willing to start in Genesis and move through the book in its entirety and let God start showing you himself through the pages of scripture. It is unlike any other experience that you will have in your day when you start that way. You just open your Bible and you read your Bible. I can't carry you through my sermons from Sunday to Wednesday or Sunday to Sunday. God didn't intend, he didn't put that type of trip or pressure upon me. That ain't my yoke. You are as his sheep to learn and to know his voice. And if you're here and you say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand, I'm not a reader. Neither was I. But he'll make a reader out of you when you're obedient to his will for you. And he'll give you comprehension. And you know something? There's days where I sit there and I read the same verse or chunk of verses over and over and over again because I can't grab what I'm reading. And there's nothing wrong with it as long as I'm walking away impacted by the Spirit for what I need for that day. So let him show up in your life and give you your daily bread. Read your Bible. Every single day, read your Bible. And I promise you these will be great aids to you and not becoming a trophy of the enemy. Now, I want to say something to you because this verse, it says, it shall be that he, she shall read the scriptures all the days of his life. That then the reason's given, it's like he knows scrutiny's coming. He says the reason for it is that he or she might learn to fear the Lord, their God, and to keep all the words of his law and all of the statutes to do them. Like there's something holy that God produces within us just from reading scripture. But there's also something that is so personal to sustain us. And I don't want to get into it too much. I have a sermon to preach. There's more that I need to give to you. But I do want to, in the second service, let you in on something that I didn't say to first. And that is 2022, for the bulk of the year, has been one of the hardest years of my life personally. I've been in one of the strangest, most bizarre seasons. I'm coming up on 7 months, and I don't want to give any details. If the Holy Spirit wants you to have them, then he'll give them to you. If you want to pray, I certainly welcome your prayers. But the point of why I'm bringing this up is the only way that I didn't call it quits with this ministry or go do something responsive to the pain in the moment is through the meeting of the Word of God, through the, you know, the person of the Holy Spirit, you know, meeting me through scripture on a daily basis just to give me my portion to put one foot in front of another for another 24 hours. I can't explain it to you. I can just tell you testimonially that he will open and illuminate the scriptures to you in such a unique, personal, powerful way that is undeniable that this isn't his inspiration. You'll have to do it yourself to see it yourself. Read the word. Hear the word. Read the word. Thirdly, study the word. Study the word of God, man. We need more people in the church studying the word of God. I'm using portions here that the Lord gave me to give to you. I want to pull from Proverbs chapter 2. The opening verse is here. Of Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, my son, my daughter, if you'll receive my words and you'll hide my commandments with you, so that you'll incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yeah, if you'll cry, this isn't a pastoral epistle, this is to Christians. If you'll cry after knowledge and you'll lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and you search for her as for hid treasures, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. Like, study the Bible. I'm not saying study Greek, study Hebrew, study all the things that I study or other leaders study. I'm just saying this, like, you should have a good working knowledge of your Bible. It should be more than you just doing your duty, reading the proverb of the day, the psalm of the day, however you do it, and then closing it and moving on. There should be like, oh, if you get asked by your buddy at work or your friend in the locker room or your girlfriend that you're having coffee with, if they say to you, how come Christians say this? How come when I went to church with you, your pastor was talking emphatically about that? Like, there should be an ability as time goes on for you to turn in your Bible that has tear stains and coffee stains and dates written next to verses and underlined and high. There should be an ability eventually over time with those of you who love Jesus to take people through the word the way that God has taken you through the word, and you're able to give a reason for your faith. You're able as a good workman. You're able to rightly divide the word of truth and say, this is why we believe what we believe, and put the scripture in people's faces so that they can wrestle it out before the Lord. Because I don't know if you're paying attention to how the year ended, but what we believe isn't exactly like in agreement to what the culture is saying. So like this is becoming hostile more and more. Not us toward them, but the world toward us. So for me, I keep Jesus and his word between me and the person I'm trying to speak to. Oh, you're struggling with this subject matter? Well, this is what Romans 1 has to say. Oh, you think that we evolve? Well, this is what Genesis 1 has to say. You understand what I'm saying? Like, this is what the Bible has to say, and I understand it from studying it, not just being told by the guy on the stage what to believe. Y'all are to be Bereans, searching the word, understanding the word, so that you come to your own conclusions, and you're not thrown off by people who knock on your door and tell you they believe what you believe, and it's a whole different doctrine. It's a doctrine of demons. And you're agreeing with them, blowing in the wind with every wave of doctrine. I'm not saying you got to go get commentaries and do all that. That's you'll miss the point. I'm just saying this. If you don't got a good study Bible, go get a good study Bible. I got Bibles that are over $200, and I use I think this was $15.99. My old Schofield system. Go get an old Schofield, a Thompson Chain, a Word for Today, Pastor Chuck Smith's Bible, with just a little commentary at the bottom and good cross-reference. The best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. The Old Testament's the New Testament concealed. The New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. Just go get familiar with God's word and see how he's consistent on everything he says from beginning to end. So when people come and tell you, oh yeah, we're going to be here for the tribulation, you'll see, no, we're not. That's inconsistent with expositional Bible teaching. And you understand these things. It's just a great, great thing to do. Study the word. Amen? Fourthly, I would encourage you, this is big on my list this year, is to memorize the word. I'm going to use Psalm 119, verse 11 to back this point, where the psalmist said, we learned this out on the lawn during the summer months. The psalmist said so beautifully, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Because, you know, I don't know, there could be a day that's coming in our near future where, like, this is outlawed, where Bibles can't be out, like, where we don't have an abundance like we do now of copies of scripture. My desire as your Bible teacher, as your pastor, is to barely have to look down. My desire is where I'm able to, by memory, just recite the bulk, if not the entirety, of the passage that I'm presenting to you, where it's in my heart. And I'll tell you this, I think from a very practical perspective, at least in my own life, man, the more that you fill yourself with God's word, it's harder to sin. It's like there's this holy, haunting experience that happens. It's like bubbles, you know, like you go to do something, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You go to engage in some sinful activity, and then all of a sudden, like bubbles. The Bible verses that you've hidden in your heart start rising up, and in the most reverent sense, they're like a buzzkill to you in that moment, and they keep you from engaging. The Holy Spirit cooperates with his word. So you got a bunch of scripture hid in your heart. Well, what does the psalmist say? I hide my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. It's powerful. I mean, if Saul just did these opening things, his ending wouldn't be what it is. His body decapitated wouldn't be hanging on the walls of Bashan. He ended the way that he ended because he was not willing to be obedient to the scriptures. Every time God sent someone to confront him, I mean, we read it at least twice in this portion of God's word for Samuel here. At least two times when he's confronted by a messenger of God, you know, this confrontation of, hey, you only have partial obedience in your life, what does he do? He always responds with an excuse. Every time, you know, somebody comes and says, hey, this is what's going on. This is what you've done. Now, when God does that through me, through another messenger, through your own Bible reading, all he wants to do is draw repentance out of you. He just wants homologeo, for you to say what he says about it. Yeah, God, no story, no excuse, no really rebuttal or response, just a simple homologeo. God, I see what you say about this, and I say the same thing. That was dumb, that was stupid, that was not necessary, I shouldn't have done it. I agree with you, I plead your blood, please forgive me so that we can move on with our day. That is all God is ever wanting from you. But with Saul and like so many of us, when there's that confrontation through the word in our lives of our partial obedience or our complete disobedience, excuses are made. Because in Saul's mind, God's commandments were negotiable. In his thinking, it's like these things that he is saying, they're negotiable. And he protected his disobedience, not realizing it was working to his destruction. Some of you are protecting your disobedience, not realizing it's working to your destruction. That's a powerful statement. That's Saul's story. He like hovered. He hedged his disobedience. And meanwhile, the Lord sees in his sovereignty that the adversary is coming and is going to destroy him. And it always kept him one step away from repentance. And the result of it is he became a trophy of his enemy, hung up on the walls of Bashan. Memorizing the word. Hiding it in your heart, like wherever you're at. Start with John 3:16. You got John 3:16, you got the whole gospel. John 3:16 alone is power. But just start taking a verse, a little bit of a verse, and you think about the things that you memorize. If I came up and talked to like you guys after service, you'd be able to tell me like how many yards this quarterback threw for and who won this Super Bowl. And you would be, you think of the things that you memorize. Think of the things that you study, that you obsess over. You know, the stock market, your 401k, things on the internet, things in the horizontal, things that you are so concerned with and involved with, like you give your mind to. Our minds are powerful. And we all are guilty. I mean, we give our minds to so much of the things that we care for. Like I'm just saying, give a little bit more in this upcoming year to the things of God and watch and see how he gets behind that and keeps you from being a trophy of the enemy. Number five, I want to give to you, only a couple more remain here, and it cooperates with memorizing the word, that is meditating upon the word. This has been really effective in my life. It's really maintained my sanity. It's just that meditation on what God gives me. He says, those who seek me early are going to find me. So I really believe that literally. And I give him the start of my day. And then whatever he gives to me at the start of my day, I have had to more than not, like a cow chewing the cud, man, I had to pull it back up to get through my day. Like more times than not, this past year, it's been a season where for sanity's sake and for the ability to just do the very next thing, I had to pull up. That's what meditating is. Chewing the cud. Whatever I already ate and digested, I had to pull it back up and I had to recite it to myself. What I have found through pain and trials and suffering is I didn't need to hear another Bible study from another person. I didn't need to have all this outside stuff. I'm not yet seeing a shrink or a counselor. I'm not against any of that. I'm just saying experientially, like meditation on God's word has done wonders for my soul. Just pulling back up what God already spoke to me. Seeing that he knows my warp and woof, he knows what I need. Joshua 1:8, this is what it says here by way of meditation. This book, God's word of the law, shall not depart, Joshua, out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. I think it's interesting how it ends. I always get hung up on the chewing the cud thing, like that whatever you eat, pull it back up and meditate and think upon. But the Lord is so gracious here in that he says this to him. When you put this into play and you meditate on scripture day and night, he says something's going to happen. You're going to make your way prosperous, and you're going to have good success. And I would say in agreement with scripture that a life of obedience to God's word leads to greatness in this life and the kingdom of God. I would say further that greatness in God's calling upon our lives is from obeying God's word. And from obeying God's word, just simply reading, receiving, and seeking to obey it, it puts us in a safe place in life. Holiness and obedience puts us on a path that is safe, that is clean. It's wonderful. Any like amen to that? Because I don't know how you feel. Those are words you can't say about a lot of things in life. Like, how many things can I say to you, hey, they're clean? Just think of clean, how refreshing that is to be able to be like, that's a clean activity. You got kids, Christmas break. What can you really do that's clean anymore? What movie can you really, PG-13 means nothing anymore. Like, what can you do that's clean with your kids? What can you do that's clean with your wife, clean with your boyfriend, clean with your girlfriend, clean with your friends? Man, obeying God's word, it's clean. Obeying God's word, it's safe. In a world where it's like there's like no safety. There's no safety at the mall. There's no safety at Target. There's no safety at Wegmans. There's no safety at the gas station. There's no safety in the school. It's like, where is there any place I can go that is safe? But then you read these adjectives like that describe the scripture. They're clean. They're safe. They're wonderful. They're going to bless you. You're going to be prosperous from it. It's like, man, that does something for my spirit. It's clean, safe. He blesses. He just blesses obedience in such an amazing way. And that leads me to my last and final thing, obeying the word. So I gave you hearing the word. I gave you reading the word. I gave you studying the word. I gave you memorizing the word. I gave you meditating on the word. And I leave you with obeying the word. James, can't think of a better spot to take you to. Chapter 1, verse 22. He says something here that describes what I just said to you, but it's what he closes with that was the punch. It was the packing punch for me. He says in James 1:22, this is the half-brother of Jesus. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're familiar with that. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. What's the point if you're just going to hear and you're not going to do? But he says this here to close his line. He says the danger in being a hearer only is that you're deceiving your own self. So like the Lord is saying to us in this verse, the game that's being played only here is you with you when all you are is a hearer. Heaven's like, I'm not fooled by anything. And even if you fool fellow man, who really cares? Because at the end of the day, you know, in the sense that we would speak it, the joke is on you. You're deceiving you. You're deceiving your own self. If all you are is a hearer, a churchgoer, a quick Bible reader just to get through, it's like having your morning coffee. If that's all that it is for you, you're deceiving yourself of what's really available to you. Like how many times would Saul have been saying to Samuel, or anyone else who would have spoke God's word to his life, I got it, I know. Like probably every single time that it was spoken to him, and he really did know. But what does knowing and hearing do if you're not willing to obey? So in this next year, man, as God speaks to you, let him speak to you. Don't be so arrogant and close-minded that nobody could speak into your life. And I see that with, especially guys. I don't know if ladies, you feel like it happens among you guys too, you ladies too, but for men can be so prideful. Like nobody's going to speak into my life. Even when I'm preaching, I could read certain people's body languages. Like, there's this attitude, like, who does he think he is telling me? That's why so often I say, starting with me, myself, but even still, there's this thing with men, you could see it, they kind of, like, who does he think he is telling me? Listen, in order for you not to be a trophy of the enemy, you got to let people tell you. You got to let people call your blind spot. You got to let brothers, you got to, ladies, you got to let sisters, husbands, you got to let your wife, wives, you got to let your husband. You know, it's even crazy. Parents, we got to let our kids. Because our kids are going to say things to us probably that nobody else will. They will be blatantly honest. Like they're the only ones who will tell you, you look horrible in that color. Or you ate way too many Christmas cookies this break. You should wear a bigger shirt. They will tell you these things. And even though there might be irreverent in their presentation, or maybe you got to correct it in that moment, you can still sit with it. Because I've said this for years and I still stand behind it. You are worse than your worst critic says you are. and so am I. And I will never walk away from any criticism by the grace of God and just dismiss it. It would be my desire to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, what truth is in this? Like, what can I take and receive so that I can better glorify you and grow from whatever it is that's come my way? Even if it was done maliciously, irreverently, whatever, God, I am worse than that person even knows that I am. So what am I supposed to learn here? Obeying the word. God will personalize it. So like the 16-year-old in the room, we got some young people, I see yous. He's going to speak something to you that he's not going to speak to me, but it's for you. And then he's going to speak something to me that he's not going to speak to somebody else. He's going to meet you right where you're at. For the person who's brand new to Christ, he's not going to hit you with something hot and heavy like he'd hit some veteran in the room. He's going to start, I mean, he's so gracious. He's the potter, we're the clay, we're on his wheel. He doesn't just start overwhelming and taking lumps and chucking them across the room. He just does it at the pace that he knows is necessary for you. That's palatable to a degree. He's that gracious because he doesn't overwhelm us. Man, that's been my experience. It's really neat to have an experience because it's like, I'm not telling you what I've been taught. I'm telling you what I've learned. Like, personally, nobody told me these things per se. I've just experienced, like when I first gave my life back to Christ at 17, he wasn't hitting me with the stuff he's hitting me with 20-something years later. He was just speaking to me the things that I can get and grab back then. And it's just, I didn't realize it was going to be as nonstop. But if he told me then what he'd be up to now, I would have said, I'm all set. But when I stop and I look back and I think, God, you've led so gently, as a good shepherd does with those who are young. You've led so gently through the years. You make it sort of easy-ish at times to trust you. And I don't want to be a trophy of the enemy. And I don't want to pastor a congregation that's cool at mediocrity. Just, hey, at least I'm not doing what I used to. I'm trying personally to raise the bar in my life and to keep growing and going. And my desire is to be an influence over those who entrust me to say, yeah, same, me too, for his glory till his kingdom comes. Saul ends where he began. For 40 years, nothing really happened. What's 40 years? That's a long time. 40 years is 4 decades. That's a long time for God to give you opportunity to do something with what he gave you. But I stop and I look at it and I think, but it's also like that. Like, remember Y2K? I was still in high school. I didn't graduate till 2 years later. But at that time, I remember everybody in the church thought that was it. People were stocking up on water, canned food. The internet was going to crash. This was going to be it. It was going to be over. It was just a crazy time to be a high school kid watching everybody in here. And I think about that, and here in a foreign little, almost 5 hours, we're going to be welcoming in 2023. And I'm like, man, Lord, almost 23 years ago, that was. What's 40 years? And the deception of the enemy is, you're good, you've got time. It's just like a diet. It's habits that you got all these resolutions you're gonna start with tomorrow. And I can't even because I don't like resolutions. But it's like, what is the problem in America? It's procrastination. I'll eventually start this on Monday or next month when the month is new or next year when the calendar is fresh. And the same thing is spiritual, man. The enemy loves to say, like, eventually you'll get serious. Eventually you'll be a reader. Eventually you'll study. Eventually you'll come into this depth where you're meditating and memorizing. And then before you know it, 40 years. And then if you're willing to be honest, you look back and you say, I didn't really do anything for him by way of impact for the kingdom in this lost world for 4 decades. That's a tragedy. And it's completely unnecessary. God has raised up pastors to herald truth, to sharpen us, and to keep us close. Hear the word in 2023. Keep putting yourself in the hearing of God's word. Keep reading the word. Ask God to help you understand. I do it every day. God, I'm not a great reader. I'm not great at comprehension. He'll help you. Keep studying the word. Start understanding. So how do I give an answer to people with these hot and heavy topics? We got, you know, am I a boy? Am I a girl? Am I a this? Am I a that? What's wrong with homosexuality? Why can't I live with my girlfriend? There's some hot and heavy things out there. How do you answer? Don't say because my pastor told me. I don't want to deal with you. I got my own battles. See what the Bible has to say. Memorize the word. Meditate on the word. And as difficult as it is, the blessing is in the obedience of God's revealed truth to you. That's where the blessing's at. Amen? So I'm going to invite the worship team up to lead us in a closing song. What I'd like to do is ask you to stand. I want to pray over you. Just a blessing of the Lord, from the Lord, as we turn this calendar year. I mean, it is emotional to look back at a year and think of what the Lord saw us through, is seeing us through. I know for so many we have question marks. We don't know. So let me just kind of be quiet before the Lord for a moment. I, in my spirit, I'm going to ask for prophetic prayer. And then I'll close by praying for you, and we'll sing a song to the only name who's worthy. Jesus, there's so much that we are all, if honest, uncertain about. I mean, there's so much, God, that we don't understand and we don't know. But I think that the common census would be here, Lord, among us. Is that, Lord, the truth that you've revealed to us, even if we don't fully grab it or understand it, has been so helpful. For however long, Lord, we put ourselves under the governing power and authority of Scripture. And Lord, we stand, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of the living God. And we confess, God, as desperate as we were for you in 2022, God, we will be for sure, if not more, in 2023. And we ask you, Jesus, that you would graciously lead us and guide us through the valleys and to the mountaintops and back down to the valleys and back to the mountaintops. God, that your rod and your staff, Lord, would lead us and guide us and protect us. That we would trust you to be near to us. To be our help, to be our strength, to be our provider, to be our healer. What a needy bunch, God, we are in the closing of this year. But Lord, our eyes are upon you because we don't know where else to put our eyes. And I think, Lord, if I'm not being presumptuous, speaking for the room, God, there is no better place to put our eyes than upon you. As tough as this walk of faith is and how unique it is, God, the rest of the world's going a different direction. But Lord, in our experience of following after you and walking in your ways, God, we understand the blessings more and more, God, that abundant life experience that you've offered to us. So in this upcoming year, Jesus, should you tarry and give us life, we pray that you would put it in our hearts to willing to do of your good pleasure. that you'd give us that desire to get out of bed just a little bit earlier, God, especially in these winter months, and to pour ourselves over your word, that your word would be opened to us, that you would speak to us, God, that we would learn your voice. If we already know your voice, that we would learn it better, that we wouldn't have to go through certain things, God, in order to grow in our hearing and understanding of your voice, that ability to cultivate, God, to have a sensitive ear to your speaking to us would be happening in each of us, Lord. You know our needs, God. You know what this room represents. You know the heartache. You know the pain. You know the anxiety. You know the fear. You know the waiting on you stories that are represented here, God. And we're asking you to blow us away by your kindness and your goodness, that you would heal the sick, that you would restore, God, the prodigal, that you would emancipate, Lord, those who are addicted to whatever it would be that they're addicted to, that you would bind up the brokenhearted, that you would fan to flame, God, those who are flickering, that you would pour out your spirit, God, like your word says in these last days, old men, young men, older ladies, younger ladies, God, that your spirit would be poured out in abundance upon us, that we would be on fire for you. And if it be your will, God, we pray that this would be the year that you come to receive us, that this would be the year that the trumpet sounds and that you call us to meet you in the air and carry us over the threshold, God, that we could enter into that marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord, our hearts yearn for it. We close this holy convocation by saying Maranatha. The Lord has come. The Lord is coming. And Jesus, we thank you that you came and you visited us through the study of your word this evening. Would you please bless your people? Keep your people. Make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them, we pray. And we give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Everybody said, amen. Let's sing one last time together for this year, a song to the Lord.